turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Continue our series going through this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd like to start by asking God's help. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed your desires and your thoughts for us to us through your word. This is the only source of absolute truth and the only source by which you have determined that we can know you. And I pray that we would acknowledge that this is your word and that, Lord, we will respond accordingly, and that, Father, we would have a heart to do what you want us to do in every area of our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to work out that all different types of people make up a local church, including ours, surprisingly. There are those with different personalities, different backgrounds, different cultures, different family dynamics, different temptations, different health troubles. We're all different in many ways. We aren't all the same, going through the same things at the same time. Yet we come together to worship our God and our Lord and Savior, don't we? And we come to praise Him, thank Him, be taught about Him, come together to encourage each other as well. A church isn't full of perfect people with no problems whatsoever. A church is full of men and women, boys and girls, who know they are sinners, yet we're saved by the grace of God. And for the most part, we seek to please Him with our sin-ridden bodies and minds in this sin-cursed world while we wait for His coming again. That's the plan. That's what it's all about. And if you know that you're not perfect, that you need help at times, you need more help at times than other times, you have your ups, you have your downs, you have your good days, you have your bad days, then guess what? You're normal. Isn't that nice to know? You're normal. Some people may not like to admit that they are like that, but we are all like this. And what we discover when we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 is believers were the same even way back then. We see this church was full of people with various needs, problems and needs, and the need for help from others as well. And the good news is God tells us what we need in these various times. You see, Paul talks about various types of people in the church there at Thessalonica. I'll mention them. See if one rings a bell for you at the moment. We can go through various stages. He talks about the unruly among them. We are all unruly at times. He talks about the feeble-minded. We're all feeble-minded at times. He talks about the weak. We all get weak at times. And he talks about the wicked as well. Now, does one of those ring a bell for you? Well, God tells us here what you need if you're fit into one of those categories. If you know someone who is like that, God tells us what you need to be doing for somebody like that as well. Have a look what we see here in verse 14. He says of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, "Now we exhort you, brethren." Now, that he starts off this passage exactly the same, or very similar to verse 12, where it says, "And we beseech you, brethren." In verse 12, Paul begs the brethren to appreciate and value the leaders among them who were over them. This was directed to the brethren, the entire church. And now he concentrates on the church again, and he addresses the whole church, the brethren, and he encourages them to be involved in helping each other. in their times of need. You see, what we're going to discover is the times when people go through various needs, it isn't just left up to the leadership to meet the needs of others. If you know someone with one of these needs, God doesn't say, well, go tell the pastor and deacons and let them sort it out. No, he's saying, you sort it out. You help them at this time. And so it's directed to the brethren, and we beseech you, brethren. And then Paul highlights particular needs that some had in the church there and what needed to be done. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So as we read on, we see here, now we beseech you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The first need description of some people there in the church were unruly. Now the word unruly means unarranged or insubordinate or unruly. The word was, particularly in those days, often used as a military term, where you have the idea of a soldier who was out of line, or a soldier who wasn't doing what they were told they ought to be doing. They weren't fulfilling their duty. They had gone missing in some way. You know, when I looked at this word, I had that picture of, you know, where you see the pictures of the Nazis and even China, I guess, today, how you have these massive soldiers and they're walking in those perfect lines and their legs are flying up so high, and it's amazing how they can just be all at one. Now, when you see that, that's a picture of people being ruly or arranged or subordinate. They're all doing the same thing. Now, this word is the opposite to this. This is like one guy in that whole pack, and he thinks, well, I don't want to walk like that. I don't want to lift my leg so high. I want to just do little steps, or I want to go slower, or I want to go faster, or I want to go this way. And if you see thousands of these guys marching along and you got one guy who wants to do his own thing, you're going to notice him, aren't you? He's going to really stand out. And he's generally going to make it very hard for everyone else to march the way they meant to. And he could destroy the whole march. And I suspect he'll lose his head too, you know, if it was in China or one of those places. But that's what the word is looking at, someone who won't act like that. Now, this word, though, is in the context of the local church, not an army. There were some in the local church at Thessalonica who were unruly. And so what does a person who is unruly in a local church look like? We know what someone might look like in an army or in a march of soldiers, but what about in the local church? Well, the meaning of this word shows that it can be seen in various ways, but they all have one identifying characteristic, and that is they're never in step with the rest of the church, basically. Some unruly believers don't want to get involved at all. It's like the soldier who has gone missing, who won't get in line. He won't do what he's meant to, in that sense. You know, the idle Christian, not fulfilling the tasks that God wants that Christian to be doing. Everyone else is busily serving the Lord, while they're not. They're doing their own thing. You know, in most churches, you'll find a healthy amount of believers who understand the design of the local church, how it is a living organism made up of various people coming together as one to fulfill the desire of the Lord within the local church. And we work together to witness to the lost, to disciple one another and encourage one another, and to ultimately worship the Lord. Most people understand that the local church is a vital part of their life. Yet within every local church, there will be some who just don't see that. And the local church is a place where they go to do their duty, they go to church, they make God happy by attending church, and then the rest of their life is their own. And they're happy to watch others be busy in the work of the Lord. You know, you always get some of those people in the local church. You know, when the march began, this soldier decided not to even join the march, went to have a coffee or watch from the sidelines everyone marching in a ruling manner. The only danger with being like that is it's usually those who are the most prone to criticise. You know this from when you are someone watching from the sidelines with footy. Isn't it true that it's easy to criticise that full forward who missed that easy goal straight in line? And you're very quick to announce to everyone in the room that he is dead set hopeless. How could he miss that? As you're sitting in your nice warm house on a soft cove, lounge, drinking some hot chocolate, forgetting that the last time that you went to kick a ball, you pulled a hamstring and you missed the ball altogether. You forget what you're like, but it's easy to criticise from the sidelines. That's the same in any way, sport, politics, and even in the local church as well. Very easy to criticise the leaders when you watch from a distance. Easy to criticise the musicians when they make a wrong note or hit the wrong note, as though we could do better, Or an a one-way leader who may have missed something that they shouldn't have missed in some way, or a Sunday school teacher, or even the entire church. It's very easy to criticise from the sidelines. Best way to avoid this is to get busy doing some things. And you realise that you make mistakes yourself, and it's hard to serve the Lord, and everyone makes mistakes, and you're generally too busy trying to do your best to worry about others. But another type of unruly believer, maybe in the march with the rest of the soldiers, but as I described, they're not interested in keeping up with everyone and doing the same. They have their own agendas. They're not interested in supporting the direction that the church is going and getting behind the leadership and following and working as a team. Some of these people will either be in a church, but they use the resources of the church and grab people from the church so that they can use them to fulfill their own little hobbies and plans. So they take from the local church for their own things instead of heading the same direction as the church leadership would have them to go. And these people make it very hard for a church to work together. People get confused. Well, am I meant to be stepping fast or slow? Am I meant to be going this direction or that direction? When there are unruly within the midst. Regardless of what type of unruly person someone may be, either criticising from the sidelines or being upset because the leadership doesn't think the same way and want to go the same direction that you want to go, we see here that God is unhappy with the unruly. These are the ones he has something to say something to. And when someone is unruly, what does God say he wants others to do? He says, warn them that are unruly. The same word is translated admonish, just a few verses up. Warn them. This is sheep going to sheep. Warning them that the way they're acting is dangerous. It's dangerous to the local church. It's dangerous for their own spiritual health. You need to be getting involved. You need to be getting in line. We need to be going the same way of one mind and of one heart. It's dangerous. And the exhortation, as I said here, from God is brethren going to brethren. If you have a spouse like this, or a child like this, or a parent like this, or a friend like this, it is you loving them enough to go and warn them that this isn't the way it ought to be happening. Help them to see what they are doing is wrong. And so, that is one needy person within a local church sometimes. Someone who is unruly. And what do they need? People that care enough for them to warn them of what they're doing is wrong. So that's the first person. The next one that we see here is the feeble-minded. Wow, feeble-minded, what a word. Would you put your hand up and say, yeah, I'm a feeble-minded person? No, I don't think you would. It's not sort of one of those words that you want to say that you're a part of. What does it mean, though? It's made up of two Greek words, soul and small. So you have a small soul, or you're at this time, in this period of time, your soul is small. Now, unfortunately, the word isn't used, as far as I'm aware, anywhere else in the New Testament, so I can't take you to another place in God's Word and say this is how it's described or used here, so we can have a better understanding. But what the commentators say is, it is someone who is overwhelmed with the circumstances that they're going through at that time. You don't feel large in your soul, able to cope and take it on, front on, but you just feel small within yourself, overwhelmed with the circumstances. In the context of these believers at Thessalonica, they were suffering persecution. And it appears that there were some who weren't coping too well with that persecution. They were small in their soul, the feeble-minded amongst them who weren't coping too well. And this is something we should keep in mind and be very clear of. Not everyone who suffers persecution or goes through some trial grows and gets stronger. You know, that's a fallacy to think that everyone, whenever we suffer trials, you just grow so strong and to overcome it. No, a lot of times, a lot of people are actually overwhelmed by this to the point where they will be destroyed by it unless someone actually helps them. And that's why God says, if you see in your church someone who is feeble-minded, being overcome by trials or temptations at that time, well then, as brethren, we have a responsibility, as it says there, to comfort the feeble-minded. That word comfort means to come alongside, as like the Holy Spirit is the comforter of us. Encourage them to keep doing what is right. Don't seek sinful ways to solve your problem. To keep steadfast, doing what God wants them to do. Be faithful to the Lord so that they will remain under this until God liberates them from them. Be willing to stand beside someone and to help them during these circumstances. Being a source of comfort and encouragement. I think we all need that at times, because we all get like this at times. Could be through some family circumstances, could be through work, trials that we're going through, some sort of temptation. No one is exempt from times of being feeble-minded, as much as we don't like to admit it. One moment we can be strong in our soul, enjoying victory, and then something happens, we respond the wrong way, and next minute we're small in our soul. The thing we're facing seems so big, and we feel so small. And God says, I want you as brethren to comfort these people. The question is, when was the last time you made the effort to comfort someone that you saw was struggling? When was the last time you endeavoured to comfort? Well, this is what God wants us to be doing. That's a part of the local church, the purpose of the local church, to comfort those who are feeling overwhelmed. Now, the next one is, I think, very similar. It's to do with the weak. There were those within the local church who were weak. The word weak is, get this, means strengthless. Alright. So there you go. That's a no teacher wants to hear that as a definition. What does weak mean? You are weakless or weak. you're strengthless. That's not a very good way, but that's what the word means, strengthless. You don't have strength. Now, it can be applied literally, physical strength, or figuratively, or morally. And we're not told in what way these people were feeling weak there at Thessalonica. It just says to support the weak. And so we can assume that there were those weak in various ways in that church, just like there are in every local church. You know, if you do a bit of a word study, this word appears in Matthew 26:41. You don't need to turn there, where it says, we're told that our spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, we're told. And in this case, we see here that we go through times where our flesh is weak. Now, when I say weak, or when it says weak there, it means weak to do what is right. But the reality is the flesh often is very strong to do what's wrong. It's very strong to do what's wrong, just very weak to do what's right. And we know that. There are plenty of times where we know what we should be doing. We have a desire to do what's right, but we don't find ourselves doing it. We are weak in our flesh. This sin-ridden flesh seems to dominate us. And the reality is, unless we are strong in Christ, attached, abiding in the Lord, and strong in spirit, our flesh will always dominate us. Because it is strong to do what's wrong, but it's very weak to do what's right. So that's one type of weakness. There's another one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, we see that some people are weak in another way. It says there in verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. You know, there are times when we can know what God says, yet we are still constantly troubled with it. Here in this circumstance, those believers at Corinth knew that God said there's nothing wrong with eating meat that had been offered to idols. Yet, even though they knew what God said, they were still troubled within their conscience whenever they ate it. They were weak in their conscience. Their faith in what God said wasn't strong enough to overcome the feelings within when they did this thing. And you know, there are times when we know the promises of God. We know what God says about forgiveness. We know what He says about eternal security. We know what He says about how He will supply our needs. Yet our faith is weak in that sense, and we are troubled. We're troubled because we don't feel forgiven. We're troubled because we don't feel secure. We're troubled because we don't feel as though He will provide our needs. Our faith isn't strong like others. And because of that, we're troubled within. And so there are times when we are weak. We have a weak conscience and we are weak in faith. It happens. And it's not nice when that happens. But then there's another way. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. This word is translated like this. Inasmuch that they brought forth the sick, same Greek word, into the streets and laid them in the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They brought out the weak, meaning the sick. Now this I know all of us suffer from, especially in our church. Like in winter, everyone ends up sick in one form or another. And so sometimes we can just be physically weak for one reason or another through sickness. And you know, sometimes, many times when we are physically weak, it affects every area of us. We feel too weak to read our Bibles, to go to church, even too weak to resist temptation. Weakness or sickness can be a hard time for some people, particularly if you are constantly and chronically sick in some form. You know, then there's plenty of other ways that we can feel weak. You know, a mum who hasn't slept very well for the last 3 weeks, they are very weak physically, mentally and spiritually. Don't think that you're a bad Christian if you haven't slept for 3 weeks, mum. That's how the body functions and you will feel weak. A man who burns the candle at both ends and he's just working way too much at work, and then he's trying to be involved in the local church and trying to look after various other circumstances. If you feel tired and weak, that's because you're not doing things, or you're doing too much. See, we can be feeling weak in many ways. And it's hard to be disciplined when you're weak and sick. It's even hard to resist things that are wrong. As you sit there today, I wonder, do you feel weak in one way or another? Do you feel morally weak? Or physically weak? Mentally weak? Spiritually weak? Or just downright exhausted? Maybe all of the above, all right? Well, we all get weak at times. We see this from God's Word. None of us are immune to it, but it's what we do for each other when someone is weak that really matters. Because God tells us that as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when there is one within our midst who is weak in any way like that, we have a responsibility to support them. He says, support the weak. As soon as I looked up this verse, of this word, it reminded me of those pictures of soldiers on the battlefield, and one is healthy and strong because he hasn't actually got shot yet, and then there's someone who is shot and they can't stand up themselves, so they sling them over their shoulder and they prop them up and drag them to safety so they can be healed again. That's the picture I get of someone who is strengthening somebody who is weak, propping them up until they can get strong again. And if someone that you know is morally weak, you know, they need encouragement and also accountability so that they can get strong in that area again. If someone's conscience is weak, well then we have a responsibility not to hurt them when they're like that. Be sensitive to their weaknesses, as they were to be at Corinth, and even teach them what God says and help them to grow in their faith, to trust God more. If someone's physically weak, well then that's probably the easiest. We can see that. You help in some physical way. Well, I know the ladies cook meals for other ladies when they hear that a family is sick. It could be just driving someone somewhere. It could be minding their children just for a little while, but help, strengthen them when they're weak. When someone's mentally weak, be patient with them and encourage them. You know, this is what, as a church, we're told we ought to be doing. Now, there's one important factor to all this. And that is, for it to actually work, that means that when you are weak, you have a vital part to play in this. You know, we can come to church and pretend for a couple of hours that we're not weak, can't we? Oh, everything's great. Nah, everything's fine. I don't need any help. I am strong. And everyone thinks you're strong. And you go home and no one knows that you're weak. And then you keep struggling for the rest of the week. Now, that's a proud way to act. God says that's not the way we're meant to be acting. You know, what you can do is when someone actually asks genuinely how you are, you can actually tell them how you are so that they then can help you to and strengthen you as God wanted them to be able to do. It's hard to know that someone needs strengthening when you don't even know they're weak. You know, we're told in Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have a mandate from God to help each other, not to look down on each other. And can we all understand that when someone is weak in one way or another, spiritually, mentally, physically, we don't look down on each other because we all know what it's like. And so when you are strong, take the opportunity to strengthen someone who's weak. And when you're weak, be humble enough to accept the help that a strong person can give you to strengthen you. That's what God wants us to be doing for one another. That's the design of the local church. Strengthen the weak. But then he also talks about the wicked. They have an entire verse put aside for them. It says there in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The Lord here is talking about how you don't render evil for evil. And here it talks about two categories of people. Those who are without, all men, and we know that the church was suffering persecution and terrible things from the unsaved. And God says the way that you respond to these people is by not rendering evil for evil. But also it's talking about those among yourselves as well. And for Paul to say this, this just shows that there must have been some who were hurting or acting in a wicked, evil way towards others within the church. And Paul says the way you respond to others within the church who act in an evil way towards you is you don't render evil for evil. You know, we can generally take offences from the unsaved. We know they're not going to really be that nice to us when they know we're a Christian. The hardest offences to take are from fellow believers, particularly within your own local church. That hurts the most. We all know that. And the reality is, all of us sin. None of us are going to act perfectly towards others until we get to heaven. And so the more time we spend with each other, it will be generally each other that we act in a evil, wicked way towards. Because that's just how it works. We all make mistakes. And so when we make one of those mistakes, those around us will be affected. And if this is the body of believers we're around the most, well then that's who's going to get offended or affected. That means when we lose our temper, it will usually hurt someone in this church. It means that when we have loose lips and we gossip, it will generally be about someone within this church. It means that when we are selfish and we think about ourselves, it means that someone within this church will usually be affected. When we speak evil of someone, it'll usually be about someone within this church. If we succumb to moral sin, it'll usually be with someone within this church. And I'm quite certain that if you come along here for more than a week, you can sit here and you can point out a number of people that have hurt you in some way. Fact. Because we're all sinners hanging around each other, trying to praise God and live the Christian life, and we all make mistakes and we do the wrong thing, so we hurt each other. But what does God say we should do when a person acts evil towards us? Well, he says not to render evil for evil. We're not to act in the same way towards that person. Don't seek revenge. Don't seek to condemn. Don't cut them off or reject them. We don't try to make them suffer for what they've been doing. No, he says, Do not render evil for evil, and it goes on, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. That means if they're hungry, you feed them. When they're weak, you support them. When they're unruly, you warn them. When they're feeble-minded, you comfort them. You act the way Christ would act towards them. Be good. Or if you want to put it in one word, forgive. How do you act when someone acts in an evil manner towards you within a local church? You forgive them. That's what God says. And so, if we wrap all this up and put it together, I wonder what your need is today. Generally, we've all have a need. I wonder if you need warning because you're unruly at the moment. I wonder if you need comfort because you are feeling feeble-minded at the moment. Wonder if you need support because you feel weak. Wonder if you need forgiveness because you've been wicked. Well, if someone seeks to help you with one of these things, humbly accept it and thank them for wanting to do what God says. And if you see someone who has a need, as it says at the very beginning, I exhort you, brethren, do these things for one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, one day we'll be in heaven. All sorrow, fear, shame, weakness will be gone. And Lord, what a beautiful, what a day that will be. But Lord, until then, you have given us your word. You have given us the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And you have given us this church and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray that we would be all that we ought to be for one another. Rebuke us if we're not. Help us to change. And glorify yourself in our midst, I ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.